giving us the opportunity for the rising of the sun. We thank you, Lord, for our health and our strength. Pray, God, again, as we so very often do, that you would open our eyes and our ears. And pray, God, that you would make our hearts as fertile ground. That, Lord, when these words of life come alive, that, Lord, not only will they live in us, but help us to bring life to others. Would you again, God, show us the more excellent way that we will remember that we are lights and salt. We have an opportunity, Lord, to tell someone about the risen Savior. And so, God, would you again order our steps? Would you again, Lord, enlighten us with new revelation that we might bring a fresh rhema word to someone? Please, God, bless these who have gathered with us. Those who are yet still on the way, we pray for an outpouring, an overflow, Lord, if you will, that this place will be a light, that those who are lost will be found. God, we ask these things because our faith says they are so. And we pray, God, for the forgiveness of our sin. Have mercy on us, we do pray. Cleanse us from the unrighteousness of the world, that we would know and live the righteousness that is Christ Jesus. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with us, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. God bless you again. I have a New Living Translation Bible, so what I read may be a little different if you've chosen something else, but we're going to make it all make sense for everybody. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will, please. Now, again, we are looking at the opportunity for Christian discipleship. And again, I mentioned on Thursday night, and this is something I want to bring over into Christian Academy as well. We have two constants in life that we need to recognize, and that is change and opportunity. And I think that if, in fact, we are going to mature the church, we have to take advantage of both of those. Everything's always changing. You know, I know there's nothing new under the sun. That's a biblical principle. But everything's changing. You know, nothing's really quite the same. Paul says old things pass away, so that means everything is changing. So there's no conflict in the Word of God. There's just an absolute fact that things do change. Then there are opportunities, which is something we have to take advantage of. That's why I always say you can't learn enough. You know, you can't max out learning. You can't miss opportunities to learn. There are those who say, well, I don't go to Christian Academy or I don't go to Bible Academy because, you know, I'm 70 years old. I've been in the church all my life. I already know that stuff. No, you don't. No, you don't. I've learned something new in the last 20 minutes. I ain't going to tell y'all what I learned. But you know, the fact of the matter is this changing opportunity. So what we really want to do is take advantage of those things and not miss the moment. I am convinced that God is doing something in every now moment of our lives. That's just how he is. As one of my preacher friends used to say, that's just so God. Every now moment of our lives, God is doing something. And we ought to take advantage of that. And so part of what we've been talking about in spiritual growth, and we looked at it last week. What is that? Sounds like an airplane coming or something. Look out the window. We talked about it last week that in our natural growth, there are evidence of our natural growth. We can see it. Even those of us who are getting a little older can see changes. There's nothing we can do about it, but people notice it. You know, some of us get offended when people notice things. It's look like you putting on a little weight. You look at it like, you know, you didn't have to say that. You know, they say something like, you know, is your hair getting gray? You know, little stuff like that. You know, and so because I think that natural things are so noticeable, I believe that in the body of Christ, supernatural things ought to be noticeable. People ought to notice that our life with God is bringing out something really wonderful in us. That is driving me crazy. What is that? Chris, what is that? Yeah. One of these speakers is going haywire. And it's going to make me go crazy. But the point of the matter is, so why don't we invest ourselves in the fact that we want people to recognize that our spiritual lives are changing. We want them to see. The Bible says this way. Who would take a light and hide it under a bush? You would want it to be seen. That fixed it, Chris. So whatever we're doing in the growth opportunities, whatever we're doing with the change moments, we really want to be seen. Bible says this, that when men see what we're doing, how we're growing, how we're working, they will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And we're going to give them full credit. We're going to say, oh, no, not I, but Christ. And so what we need to look at is, in light of what we have already been afforded by God, and again, what we're talking about in our preaching series about getting better and understanding why that doctrine or that principle is an absolute. None of us should stay the same. None of us. All of us should desire, aspire, and go after change. We don't want to become mediocre. We don't want to become routine. How many of you have been taken for granted? You know, and you say, wait a minute now. So you have to change. You have to do something. So let's look at what he says in 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 1, and we want to come down to verse 3. Verse 3 says this, as we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires and that you will share in his divine nature. And that's wonderful. Look at all that God is doing in just a few verses. And we wait for the choir to sing us a song to get us excited. No, that's exciting right there. Just that little bit right there, man, that's enough to get us to run around the building 4 or 5 times and shout ourselves till our ankles hurt. He says, we know this. How do we know it? We know it by growing in Christ. As we get to know God better. Can I tell you that the most knowledgeable thing you ought to know is Christ Jesus? I know some of you have gone to colleges and universities. You furthered your education. That's wonderful. Bravo. God bless you. Kudos to you. But never let anything become more important to you than what you know about Christ. Jesus says in one simple phrase, learn of me. Can you imagine that? Just learning him. You could spend a lifetime in volumes upon volumes of material just learning Christ. And so what Peter says to the church is, as we know him better, we better understand his divine power. I am convinced of God that one of the greatest lacks, L-A-C-K, in the Christian church is the lack of spiritual understanding as it relates to the empowerments afforded to us by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Pastor, you said a lot. I'm telling you, beloved of God, that what the Holy Spirit wants to give you is tremendous. When you begin to understand, it's critical, the empowerments of the Holy Spirit to every believer. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the deacon. Every believer has been afforded spiritual empowerments. The Lord himself said that. He said, listen, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will have power. How many ever felt powerless? Amen. You know, it happens. Sometimes you feel a little inadequate. Sometimes you feel like you're a little short. But how many ever remember feeling like you got it? Anybody ever had that? I got this. Amen. You know, only 3 of y'all? Oh, about 40 of y'all. Okay. You know, when you understand it, you can make it happen. You can make it work. What's that old saying they got? Well, it's not an old saying. It's one of the new ones now. I make this look good. You know, you make Christianity look good. You're walking in empowerment. Can you look at people and tell by their outward appearance kind of how they're feeling? You can kind of tell they're confident. You know, the Bible talks about confidence. Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh. But what he is saying in that same language is, my confidence is in Christ, which means I have confidence in the empowerment that I have been given by the Holy Spirit. And confidence makes us say, oh, we know. And so what he's saying to us is, when you get to know him, it's going to build up your confidence. And you're going to have a power that you understand, because divine power is to every disciple. You don't have to get caught up in no prayer lines and waiting on nobody to lay no hands on you. Lay hands on yourself. You don't have to get frustrated that people didn't come by and pray for you. Pray for yourself. You have divine power. God hadn't cheated any of us. We have all been blessed of God with the Holy Spirit. And so he says, once we get to know him better, that means what? We can't be casual. We've got to be really committed to learning Christ. Remember when you were in high school, colleges, universities, places of higher learning, and it was when you committed to learning that you actually began to learn. Learning became fun. When you committed to it, when you say, you know what, I'm going to stop messing around. You know, our freshman year, when we go to school, freshman year is kind of a almost write-off. You know, we kind of expect you to, you know, goof off. And we'll know if you're going to make it. If you can get through your freshman year, you know, we figure, okay, you'll go back. There are a lot of people who go to school for their freshman year and go home that summer. Well, let's just back up. Some of them go home for Thanksgiving break and don't even go back. And, man, I ain't going back to school. You know, you can't get no refunds either. But once you commit to it, and this is what I believe is going to happen in the body of Christ, when we commit ourselves to Christ, we become dedicated to developing Christian disciples, man, it's going to be fun. And the empowerments that come with that are for the rest of our lives. I'm convinced of God that there are some things that once we get it, it's for life. And we'll never let, you know, that's why them old folk can sing that I promised him that I would serve him till I die. They got it. They figured it out. And so when we look at what he's saying to us, he says, listen, those of us who have committed to know Christ begin to understand the divine power. And we realize that Matthew 6 is the truth, that we have everything we need. Why? Because we kept God first. If we get everything we need for life, we lack no good thing. Now the Philippian letter makes sense. When we start saying things like, and God shall supply. Now what James says makes sense. That God gives every good and perfect gift. Why? Because we understand now. And we have everything we need for life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Can I tell you it is that wonderful? Again, once you understand, listen, your life is not about the material things that you have. Your life is really about the spiritual empowerments that come from God. They are incorruptible. The spiritual things that come from God are incorruptible. Things that you get on this earth can be corrupted. Amen. Money, houses. People get in trouble a lot of times over material things. People steal, commit crimes because of stuff. And you know what happens when you go to jail? You forfeit your stuff. They don't let you bring nothing to the jailhouse. You ever seen people go to jail with a flat screen TV and all that stuff? No. When you leave, we get the flat screen TV, unless the federales take it back. He said, listen, you have everything you need for life. Can you imagine how your state of mind is going to change when you really encompass this? When you realize that you don't have to be greedy, you don't have to be envious, you don't have to be jealous, because you can really say, as Jacob had in his conversation with Esau, Esau looks at him and says, man, I got enough. I don't need nothing. Jacob thought he would put all this stuff together, you know, to satisfy Esau so that Esau wouldn't be. He looked at him and said, man, I got enough. How would you like to meet at least five people in your life who will say that to you, namely our children? No, I got enough. Our divine power that comes from God has given us everything we need in life. That's why the word of God says, I will deny you no good thing. You will lack for nothing. You'll be blessed when you come in and you'll be blessed when you go out. That's the life God wants us to live. Can I tell you, not living that life is a choice that too many of us make? We tend to want to put our investments in human things and not trust. I trust God for everything. And I'm at the point in my life, and I will tell you that I didn't have this mindset when I was in my 20s, but I thank God he let me live long enough. But I'm at the point in my life where if I don't have it, I must not need it. And I've learned to do without some things. Amen. I spent all day yesterday, most of my day yesterday, you know, cleaning up, you know, taking the old spring cleaning thing hit me. You know, something happened. I smelled pine sol and it got to me. So I start cleaning. You know, I start going through my drawers and going through the closet and saying, what in the world? You know, have you ever had that moment when you realize you got too much stuff? And you say to yourself, how in the world did I accumulate all this? Okay, three of y'all ain't never had that problem. I mean, I ended up with a pile of clothes that I'd never had on. I said, man, I can give these to somebody. I mean, I'm serious. I had shirts and trousers and I had bundles of socks, still with the little thing in them. I'd never taken them up. I said, why did I buy these and didn't wear them? And I said to myself, Coach, how many blue socks do you need? So I made up my mind. I said, I'm going to have five pair of it, five black, five blue, five brown, five green. And then I got them odd colors that pop up every now and then. And then I ended up with a pile of socks that I've never had. I said, okay, I'm going to give these away. So now I got all these giveaway piles. But then it made me think about God will supply. See, when we start becoming selfish and not good stewards, we start accumulating too much stuff. So we need to be good stewards and say, no, I got enough. So Peter says, the next level is to understand that we have been called by God to make his glory look good. He said, we've been called to receive his glory and goodness. Man, you've been called to that. Don't let anybody cheat you out of that. You've been called to that. How many of you have ever represented your company at an event, a seminar, workshop? They said, we won't send you. Did you know why they sent you? That's right. So you can make them look good. You notice they didn't send old hateful Hattie. They didn't send old mediocre Melvin. They sent you. They came to you and said, listen, how would you like to go to this seminar? Because you make them look good. And it also make you look good. We've been called to make the glory of God look good. That's why we can't walk around with sour dispositions. That's why we can't be hateful. We can't be difficult to get along with. We've got to be like a fragrance. How many ever walked into a place and said, oh, that smells so good? My wife has these little aromatic. Well, you say the word then. My wife has these little aromatherapy things and she puts them all over the house. And I didn't know it at first. You know, I mean, I could smell them. You know, she's got one of my favorite scents is gardenias. My mother got me hooked on gardenias. She's crazy about them. And so she's got them in the house. And so when I walk in the house, it's always like, wow. You know, you kind of walk around. And at first, I didn't realize these little things. They got a little light on them. And you can actually dial a light up and they get, you know, the brighter they are, they kind of burn a little more intense. And so I was messing around, and I found that little light thing. Now, I'm crazy about the lights now. I turn them up, turn them down. But it creates a mindset. You know, it kind of makes you want to go. You know, you can't complain about stuff when you're going. We need aromatherapy in the church. I just figured out how to get the budget online. So what we need to realize is when we go places, we should be like that. When we come into a room, we should be refreshing. Why? Because we have the power of Christ. We have gifts. We have a word. We can be encouraging. You know, some people, when they walk in, they just change your disposition because they're encouraging. They're always nice. And then on the other side of that is people, when they come in, you go, oh, Lord, here we go. You don't want to be an oh, Lord, here we go person. Okay? So what he says, we're designed by God to make his glory and goodness look good. Now, then he says, we have been given all of these rich and wonderful promises. What do you do with promises? You make purpose out of promise. You make purpose out of write that down. Please remember that. What you do with promise is you make purpose out of promise. In other words, whatever God has given us, we use it to bind up the enemy. Build up the kingdom. You take the promises and you make purpose out of it. You've got all this rich and wonderful stuff from God and we do nothing. No, that's not how it's supposed to work. You have already, he has given, that means what? You got it. Look at a neighbor and say, you got it. You got it. All of these rich and wonderful promises. Why would God do that and the church become stagnant and mediocre? No, that's not what he did. That's why he said, listen, I'll give you. All you got to do is ask me. And when God gives us, we do something with it. How many of you have ever asked for something and the person you asked said, well, what are you going to do with it when you get it? That's a legitimate question. My grandmother used to tell us all the time when we say gimme, she said, gimme is what got you here. And look what happened to you now. And then, you know, of course, we look at ourselves and go, okay. The reality is, in the body of Christ, the most efficient stewardship should always come out of God's church. Hear me well. The most efficient stewardship in all of the world should come out of God's church. We should show the world that we can handle our blessings. Oh, don't y'all miss that. Some of us, when God favors us, we get foolish. Make a mess of things. Some of us lose humility and go straight into arrogance and conceit and pride because God blessed us. What's that old song they used to say that says, people sure act funny when they get a little money? Yes, they do, y'all. When God blesses some of us, we get way out of control. Some of us are so material minded that as soon as we get another little notch, we get silly. The most efficient stewardship in all the land should come out of the church of God. We should not rob God in our tithes or offerings. We shouldn't have to be begged to present unto God that which is holy and righteous unto God. Our service is part of our efficiency. How we serve. Whether we serve, let's go back a little further. Whether we serve, on our jobs, when we go to work, we know exactly what we're supposed to do. And there are those moments, some of y'all are coffee people. Some of y'all can't get started till y'all drink coffee. And you know, some of y'all, the amens were too frequent along through there. You know, some of y'all need something to get you going. And I mean, I don't know. I've just never been like that. I don't like coffee that much. I can... You know, I like a little coffee with my sugar more than anything else. Yeah, because unless you can put this much sugar in it and that much coffee, I'm not in. Yeah, I'm sorry. And people tell me that and say, you don't drink coffee, do you? Yes, I do. I just like a little sugar with mine. But some people got to have a Coke, a Pepsi. Some people got to smoke a cigarette, whatever it is. But see, I don't need things like that, and you shouldn't either. You should really rely on God. You've got everything you need every day. God, you know, your meter should always be pegged for God because he never cheats you. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's a kickstart every morning. You know, and see, again, this is a mindset. Let me tell you something about being in the body of Christ. You really got to learn how to rely on the internal empowerments and not wait for the external things. Because external things are not consistent. How many of you ever seen people freak out because they ran out of coffee? What do you mean ain't no more coffee? Who ate the last donut? You know, that kind of crazy stuff. But when you have this internal thing, you can walk around and saying, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, and you really mean that. Because what God has done is empowered you consistently throughout. That's why the Bible says he changes not. So if he changes not, you shouldn't either. Tell your neighbor, get consistent. Yeah, so when you rely on certain things, then that becomes almost like a God to you. That becomes a source to you. That becomes your confidence. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust. See, we don't even sing that song no more. They took that one out of the rotation because we depend on too many other things. How many of you have ever heard people give it away by saying, I ain't nothing without my... If it wasn't for my, how many of them really say that about God? Oh, yeah, when we get to the church, once we hit the top step, our holiness and righteousness reign and rule the day. But our real conversations give us away. I mean, people say a little simple thing, child, I ain't nothing without my first cup of coffee. And watch what happens when they don't get no coffee. They really lose it. Have you ever seen people lose it over crazy? And you're like, what is wrong with it? Child, she's freaking out over coffee. Are you saying somebody get some coffee? And then they got to have the right kind. Or things like, you know, if this ain't not, in, you know, if this is not in place, or somebody took my ink pen. Where my ink pen at? You, that ain't the one I want. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. All right. Too many of y'all testifying, y'all. Okay, I'm going to move on. I'm teaching the wrong subject here, boy. You unsaved heathens. I mean, so here's the reality. Okay, there'll be no fighting in the sanctuary. I mean, look at what he said. He said, you've got all these rich promises. You've got all of this stuff that God has given you. And yet, in the body of Christ, we are often the most misaligned purpose people in the whole world. Trust me, it takes forever to get anything done in the church. Because we don't understand purpose. We don't understand promise. Because most of us, if we can't see it and touch it, it ain't there. I believe it when I see it. We walk by faith and not by sight. See, you've already given us the evidence that we need to convict you of spiritual atrocities. When you say things, well, I believe it when I see it, well, you just violated a biblical principle. See, I ain't getting a whole lot of amens right here. Y'all scaring me. I mean, this is what the Word of God says. We walk by faith and not by sight. Until I see it, I don't, I'm going to wait till my change comes. Okay. You're going to get change, all right. Here, 50 cents for your dollar. Here's what God is trying to get us to understand. Again, the biblical principles come with training. And if we don't train the church, we're not going to have a sound church. And one of the reasons we don't have a sound church is because we won't go to training. And when one of the problems we have with training is, oftentimes, people who are training us are not qualified, and they give us a bunch of smoke and mirrors to make us go, woo-hoo. We don't need, everything God said don't make you go, woo-hoo. Some of it makes you go, oh, my goodness, I got to change. All this whooping it up in the church and jumping up and down, all these fake promises, and what happens to us is we become a bunch of frauds. One of the things I said in Christian Academy the other night is we've got to be authentic. Want enough of y'all here to hear it, but we need to be authentic. Got to be real. So he says, all right, natural growth, spiritual growth, they're in competition together because the flesh man is not just going to give up. You know, we take care of the flesh man a whole lot better than we take care of the spiritual man in most cases. But we got to change that, at least give them equal billing. Okay? Because most of what you've done to get to this moment right now, a lot of it has been about your flesh. You got up, you wash your face, you brush your teeth, got them little things out your eyes, you comb your hair. That's all fleshy stuff. You put your makeup on if you're a woman. Well, men put makeup on too now in this particular time we live in. God help us along through there. But, you know, and we did. We put our clothes on and we put up, you know, we spent a lot of time in the mirror because we were taking care of the flesh. We stopped and ate breakfast or we made breakfast. We drank our grape juice and we did whatever. All of that was flesh, 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 flesh. And then we got to the Bible Academy, a Christian Academy, and we sit down and we open up our Bibles. And if the temperature's not right in the room, the flesh is cold and we're miserable. So it's a lot of things happening fleshy. And then when we try to invoke spiritual stuff, there's a lot of crowding going on right there. Some of us, depending on who walks down the side of the aisle or whether the door opens or which way they come, flesh, 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 flesh. And the spirit intake is being squeezed into brief bursts. When we finally settle down, you know, and focus for a minute, finally find the scripture, finally get the smartphone to boot up, and we look down a little bit and we get a little bit of it. Then something comes into our mind and then it's flesh again and we have to get a burst of the spiritual, flesh again, burst of the spiritual. And by the time we get out of church, now it's another flesh movement taking over. Where am I going to eat at? What am I going to cook? You know, so spiritually, we really got to make some room for God. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. See, you got to give God this time. so you can become efficient. Efficiency leads to being effective. Effectiveness comes when empowerment and efficiency and effectiveness are holding hands together. And in the body of Christ, your best life is in Christ Jesus. Most of you are living a pretty good life. I've been able to celebrate with some of you. You've made accomplishments in life. Things are happening. That's flesh life. Here's what bothers the pastor just a wee bit. I see your flesh life outrunning your spiritual life. And you don't seem to be concerned that the spirit is falling behind. You've got all these rich and wonderful promises. Promise must lead to purpose. Why would God be giving me all of this? You ought to ask yourself that sometime. Why does God trust me with so much? I've got a beautiful family. I've got a decent job. I've got, you know, look at all that stuff God is doing. He's making you comfortable. Can I tell you what the real dig might be? Yeah, you got the comfortable part. What you're missing is the conforming part. God is really trying to shape your life. Did you get it? God is really trying to shape your life so that you can be a vessel. A vessel is much different when God is shaped. You know the potter story. We like the potter story. He worked it and he said, you know, it was marred. You know what was interesting about that story? Pay attention to the story. Nobody said anything to him about it. He saw it. Which takes me back to what I said on Thursday night. You really need to be better in self-assessments. You know what's wrong with you. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And when you do that, then be accountable. And you'll start to change. Most of us don't need nobody to come and tell us what's wrong. In fact, about 85% of us get mad when people tell us what's wrong. I don't need you to tell me that. It means you already knew. As my grandmother used to say when I was a young boy, when she'd call us and we'd go, huh? She said, huh means you can hear. When you say huh, she knows you. Huh, you heard me. Oh. Same thing about assessment. You know what? Can I tell you something? The greatest deception in your life is spiritual deception. Don't do it. Don't lie on the Holy Ghost. Don't lie on the Holy Ghost. Your spiritual deception is rooted in the fact that you know you're disappointing God. Nobody has to tell you. You know you should be in church. To learn, you know, you know you should be serving, you know you should be a tither, you know how to treat your wife, you know how to treat your husband. I mean, those things are simply principle-driven things that you can do all by yourself. You know if you're a true worshiper. You know if you're truly a disciple. But when you try to deceive yourself, that deception leads to other deceptions. And the old folk used to say, be mindful, if you're going to be a liar, you better be a good liar. Because you got to remember all the lies that go with the first lie. And the same thing in the body of Christ. If you're going to be deceiving, you better be a good deceiver. Because exposure will come. The enemy will rat you out. The same enemy that lures you in is going to be the one that rats you out. Satan will trick you up. Get you in a prime position and then expose you. And so what Peter is saying to us is, okay, you got natural growth, you got spiritual growth, but you need to understand that you've been empowered far greater in your spiritual walk than you have in your natural walk. Read your Bible. God often keeps saying to us through his servants about these spiritual things. That's how you can see and know and prophesy. Understand, undertake, and because of the spirit power. The flesh is weak. It really is. But we give it strength because we spend more time working on it than we do on our spiritual life. We go to the gym, we work out, you know, we eat good, we do. And then our spirit man is just sitting over in the corner waiting us to pick him up Sunday morning if we feel like going. Or Thursday evening, you know, if we feel like going. You know, I'm not going to tell you how many people don't come to Bible study because we can look around and figure that out. I'm not going to tell you how many people don't come to worship. But I can tell you that that same number of people that don't do a lot of what we do here don't miss work, don't miss Walmart, don't miss Burger King. The people know you when you walk in. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Your usual? Yep. We come to church, we don't even know your flavor. We don't see you enough to know that. But the world knows you like that. And so what he says is you've got all of these promises. And here's what I want you to understand, beloved God. This is for everybody. Every one of you that had read with me these few verses, these things apply to you because that's God. He says, you've got all of these things. And then he says this. I love this. He says, he has promised you that you will escape. Which means what? If you stay entrapped, that's your choice. Stay with me now. You have no cause whatsoever to say to anybody or try to make it your declaration of disappointed life, well, I just couldn't help myself. It's just the way I am. You choose that. He's promised you that you'll escape all of the decadence around you. You know what that means? You don't have to have a bad habit. You don't have to have a real fault. You may have some things that happen, but they shouldn't become your statue of life. Everybody gets caught up somewhere, somehow. But what he's saying is God has promised you. Okay, let's go back to the old prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, there it is. He'll do it. And God has made you a promise. Why? Because he loves you. And he keeps every promise wrapped up in love. He said, this is what God said. You will escape those things that are caused by evil desires. Don't raise your hand, but let's just go back and remember that we all have evil desires. How many of you ever had to check yourself? Amen. You ever had to do that foot thing where you go, ooh, Lord. Y'all had a moment like that? You just walk around with your hand like this? I said, why are you raising your hand? Nobody asked no question. Oh, yeah, it's a question. Here it is. That's natural. But to overcome the natural, you need what? The supernatural. When you say things like, I can do all things through Christ, that's exactly what you should be going about doing, all things. Don't limit God to just what you do in the Sunday service or on the committee. You can do all things through Christ that does what? Strengthens you. You don't have to be weak. I'm just so weak I can't fight alcohol. I can't fight drugs. I can't fight this. No, no, beloved of God. You just said you can do all things. Then go for it. Trust God. Here's what I tell you now, and I'll tell you it works every time. If, in fact, you consider the fact that God is standing right next to you all the time, it'll change everything you do. All right, watch this. You walk around talking about, he promised to never leave me nor forsake you. All right, then act like God is standing right here all the time and watch how it changes everything you do. Y'all ain't saying amen. Y'all saying, no, Rabbi. I'll see God every now and then. Just think to yourself, just consider your spiritual imagination that God's standing right here. And every move you make, every breath you take, he's watching you. That's a song, y'all. I like songs. All right, here it is. Three things happen with that. One, he's always a partaker in your process. Don't ever forget that. He's interested in what's happening to you. He's always a partaker in the process. And he carries the greater part because he's Lord. That's why the writer says you can hold your peace and let the Lord fight your battles. That's why the writer says he's a shield and buckler. He takes the greater part. You really come out a whole lot better when you let go and let God. I know it sounds cliche-ish, but it's a reality. If you let go and let God, man, you got stress-free life. As my mother used to tell us all the time, you don't have that to worry about. Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean on. See, little simple things like that. It's spiritual empowerment. When you internalize God, it changes your external life because what comes out flows. You can block that which comes in because you've got that within. That's why the Lord is a shield and a guardian. And so when you look at, again, when we talked about our five pillars, understanding the encouragements and the enlightenments and the emancipation, when those things start to really come around, if you build something, you need to build it sound so it can withstand the storms and the storms are coming. Amen. It's going to happen in everybody's life. But what God is saying is, because I'm a partaker, I'll take the biggest part. I won't let nothing get to you. I'll minimize it for you. The other thing is that there's always a pardon in the problem. In other words, if you mess up, God says, okay, we're going to reboot. We're going to move on. Can I tell you, God never wants to leave you in a place of death. God never leaves you in a place of death. Sin is death. God's not going to leave you there. There's a pardon for you. God says, I will grant you a pardon if you really want it. If you really want it. Then there must be progress based on the promise. In other words, okay, you got that done. Now you need to move on to the next thing. Keep it moving. That's always, we should always, the Bible says what? Abounding in the Lord. That's progress. We shouldn't be static. How would you like to spend the rest of your life in the fifth grade? No, you want to make progress. That's why they call them progress reports. How would you like to spend the rest of your life stuck in a place and everybody else keeps moving? No, we want to make progress. Then why do we get to the house of God and become so comfortable with stuck? We sit on the same pew for the rest of our life, singing the same songs, doing the same annual days, and never make progress? That is crazy. You would throw a fit if the rest of your life was like that. We got to be making progress. Always abounding. Always. Can you imagine how exciting your life is going to be in the body of Christ if you're always abounding? If you're looking for the next challenge, the next spiritual empowerment, remember, because promise leads to purpose. Why is God giving us all these promises if we're not going to do anything? Everything around the church grows except the church. Think about that. This church was officially recognized in 1873. But anyway, look how much is chained around us. And we haven't? That's crazy. They built six Walmarts since then, put in a superhighway, a bypass. They've done all kinds of things around the church, and the church is stagnant. Communities have grown up, down, all around, and we're stagnant. The whole world is making progress, and we still got hymn books that's 60 years old. Think about it. Look around. You ever notice in the church how much rundown stuff stays in the church? And nobody seems to even worry about it. We wouldn't let that happen in our houses. We paint up, fix up, do spring cleaning, buy new furniture. That's the old folk way of saying it, furniture. Then in the church we go, well, why we got to do that? Ain't nothing wrong with it. What do you mean ain't nothing wrong with it? How many new sofas, settees, couches have you bought in your house? But why we can't get new stuff? Because we stagnant. We go to higher education, we go to learning, relearning, reboot, and then in the Christian church, we can't get people to come to Bible study. How much progress have you made on your job because you went to another training seminar or took another class or did correspondence courses? And then we get to church and go, I don't see why we got to have Bible study every week. stagnant. Why? Because God is not our priority. We're not always abounding. You look at your life, you don't, most of us buy at least two houses in our lifetime. And the second one is always better than the first one. Most of us have bought, I don't know how many cars, dresses, suits. We done changed our hairstyle. We used to dye fry to the left, now we dye and fry go to the right. Or we just go bald all together and be done with it. The fact of the matter is, why do we get to the body of Christ where our most potential lies and become stagnant? We don't have no, you know, we got deacons that have to hang around for 60 years because nobody else wants to be a deacon. Poor old deacon hobbling in on a cane and all them young men sitting there, nobody wants to be a deacon. The poor preachers, the trustees, and everybody just wore out because nobody wants to give God the glory in spiritual life. But on our job, we're already saying that they overlook us for a promotion. We apply for everything that comes down the pipe except in the church. Why? Because God's not our priority. Y'all ain't talking to me, which means I'm talking good. Think about it. In our lives, the biggest and greatest thing we have is God. But yet God gets so little of our life. I can't come to Bible study. I got to work. I got this to do. I got to take my kids. I got, okay, where'd you get the kids from? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Pastor, the Lord blessed us. We're going to have a baby. Well, 6 years from now, we're going to lose you to Bible study because of that baby. So they're going to sign up for band and cheerleader. You know, you ever notice how the world takes stuff from God and God gave the world everything? Y'all ain't talking to me. We stood up here and blessed and dedicated your baby in that cute little white suit. And we served the Lord. We dedicated that baby to God. And you let that same child tell you whether or not they want to go to church or not. And you say, okay, well, you don't have to go. What do you mean you don't have to go? If you don't get your little small feet in this car, everything we got came from God. We're going back to say thank you again. And again, and so he says, well, you got all of this wonderful stuff. You should be escaping decadence and evil desires. And here's what God says. You get to share in the divine nature, which means he's a partaker. He's right there with you. There should be a progress because you've got a pardon. Everything God is saying fits. All right, and then he goes on a little further. Am I helping you a little bit? Here's verse 5. Verse 5 now changes everything. He says, so you've got to make every effort. Wow, every effort. What does it mean to make every effort? Make every effort. Think about this. when you're on your job and you have a project at your workstation or something, you give it all you got. Nike has a commercial that says, just do it. You know, they go for it. So think about this. And this is internal. You have to make an assessment. Remember, talk about assessment. Can you say in this now moment that in the last, I ain't going to go back that far. Let me shorten this leash up a little bit because some of us going to get hung right along through here. Can you say, self-assessment, take a minute, verse 5, can you say that in the first quarter of this year, just this year, that you've made every effort to apply the benefits of God's promise to your life? That's how we change, because you're being honest. Thank you. Thank you. See, what I'm trying to tell you is you're missing out on the most wonderful time of your life when you don't give God your full attention. Trust me. God has no problem with you going on vacation. God don't have no problem with you eating watermelon and chicken and all that kind of stuff. Just make every effort to stay promise, purpose, aligned. We say things like, only what you do for Christ is going to last. Well, if you ain't doing nothing, that don't make no sense. Look around the church. Look, just everybody take a quick glance at the church right now. If you went to work, and it looked like this on your job, wouldn't you think, are we going out of business? Where is everybody today? Wouldn't you say that when you walked on your job? If you showed up and all of the workstations looked like this, wouldn't you think, man, this something ain't right here? You'd wonder, is there a strike? Is there? See, we come into the church of God and we've gotten used to this. Think about it. If you showed up at the school, you're an educator, and 75% of the teachers wasn't there, wouldn't that kind of throw the school in chaos? You'd think, well, how is anybody going to learn if ain't nobody here? You went to the bank, and you the only teller. I know you're not a teller by, you know, you have a desk, big shot. But you end up having to do everybody's job because nobody showed up. Wouldn't that make the Wells Fargo be a little upset? Somebody from corporate would come down and say, what in the ham sandwich going on here? Not only would they come down, but those folk would be fired unceremoniously. They said, well, if you can't come today, don't come tomorrow either. But see, in the body of Christ, because we don't have any leverage, you all volunteers. But look at this. You say to yourself, I'm making every effort. No, we're not. No. How many of you really, think about it, how many of you are really good at what you do? Don't be afraid. It's all right. It's good. You know, poor frog that won't praise his own pond. You know, you're pretty good at what you do. Why is that? You practice. You made the effort. How many of you know you're better than two people that do the same thing you do? At least two people. You're a better teacher, a better bank executive, a better, better, because you make the effort. And how many of you know that if Joe Blow or Susie Sloughoff just made a greater effort, she'd be better too? How many of you have ever told somebody that, you know, if you just apply yourself, you wouldn't have lost your job. You would have got that promotion. That's all Peter is saying to the body of Christ. Make every effort based on the fact that God has made all of these promises, you should go for it. Can you imagine what's going to happen to the church if everybody go for it? Can you imagine? Listen, in my spiritual imagination, I see crowds every Sunday. Because I keep thinking verse 5 going to kick in. Well, I can tell you why, Brother Rudy, verse 5 won't kick in. They haven't read verse 5. You don't grow by what you don't know. So see, here's the problem. That's how you got to be a good nurse. That's how you got to be a good employee over there with the people whose screws are not all the way tight. Because you kept making it. You read the manuals. You took the tests. You stayed up late at night. You burned the midnight oil. You did stuff that other people didn't do. And now it's paying off. That's what's going to happen in the body of Christ. When we see the church become spiritually efficient, steward efficiency comes in, stabilization changes, the atmosphere, everybody gets blessed because we're all on one accord. The church ain't been on one accord since they made the accord. It's a joke, the Honda. Here it is. He says, you have benefits, and these are promises in your life. Your life means this is for everybody. He didn't say just the pastors. No, we want our leaders to be something, and we don't want to be that either. Well, you can't ask somebody at the top to be something that the people at the bottom ain't trying to do. That's going to flip over. He said, listen, you've got to make every effort. Think about it now. I ask a simple question. I've got less than 4 minutes. In the first quarter of this year, it's only been 3 months. We're in the fourth month now. But how many times have we really cheated God out of a simple effort to go to Bible Academy, to be in church on time? You know, I said this a few weeks ago. I was looking back over, and now that we got video stuff, I look at it. And I said this before, and I'll say it again. This is my 18th year. There are people who have been in this church, have not been on time for church since I've been here. They ain't never on time. There are people who don't never come to Bible Academy. Never. Since I've been here, there are some people I have never seen in Bible Academy in 18 years. You imagine how long you'd have your job if you did that? How long you'd stay married if you only came around every other Sunday? That wouldn't work very well. Your children would look at you and go, is that really our daddy? People are saying, well, the temptation, Papa was a rolling stone, wherever he laid his hat was on. And then they would say, Mama, people are saying, Daddy had three outside children and another wife. And then they said, that ain't right. I mean, that's what would happen in the church. I think it ain't right when people don't come to Bible Academy. I think it's not right when people don't come. Because I've seen God bless so many lives. I've seen people get off their sick beds. The ladies came in this morning to want to organize the cancer walk. I've seen God make survivors out of us. Not just because we put on pink once a year. I've seen it. I've also seen God take away. But I've seen us keep going. Nobody but you. How can we not make every effort? And we let people clown us up. I don't see why you go up there all the time. Don't let nobody clown you like that. You tell them, I am a verse 5 disciple. I'm making every effort. You know why? Because you're not going to lose investing in God. You're not going to lose investing. Watch what he says. He says, because you got promises and benefits. God is a benefit God. That's why he can say things like, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings that you won't have room enough to receive. And I know God has done that in many of our lives. And how do I know that? Because I know you. Some of us got so much stuff we don't know where to put no more of it at. That's room enough not to receive. God is an overflow God. We have surprised some people because of God's overflow. They look at us and say, you did what? You still around? Yeah, I'm still around because God got overflow on my life. God looks at us a whole lot differently than we look at him. He said, you got to make these efforts. Amen. I'm going to pause because I've run out of time. Father, we thank you so very much and pray, God, that what we have shared in these few verses, and we've got a whole lot more, Lord, to talk about, that you will certainly cause us to apply them to our lives. God, thank you right now for this moment, this right now moment, Lord. That's all we have right now. We're not going to worry about yesterday. We don't know anything about what's going to really happen tomorrow. But, Lord, we're going to make the effort right now to apply ourselves and make the changes that are necessary, because change and opportunity are in this room. And so, Father, we pray these prayers simply that your will be done. Would you again, Lord, give us this day? Make it happen for us, God, today. And give us the strength we need to fight the good fight of our faith. As Paul declared, I have no confidence in the flesh, but Lord, I trust you. And Lord, I know that you do all things well. And so, Lord, as you have done in my neighbor's life, God, do in my life as well. And bring us all up together on one accord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so very much.